certainly nice to see so many out this evening. It's always encouraging after a particularly difficult theme in the morning to see someone come back in the evening. It's nice to see Dr. Jones here. His wife was here a couple of weeks ago. And I mentioned at that time that she was my freshman speech teacher, and that made me extremely nervous. Well, to have my boss here tonight is a great deal worse. I asked him to preach as he came in the door. You can see his response. I call your attention this evening to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We're going to do something a little different this evening. I will introduce the theme from the first 10 verses of this 10th chapter of Hebrews. And then I'll call your attention then to the book of Leviticus. And we're going to draw several parallels between the sacrifices that we find recorded for us in the Old Testament book of Leviticus and the New Testament as we find the fulfillment of those in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin reading with verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible but that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. By the which will, when we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Salvation is possible only through the gracious activity of God. It rests upon His resolve to have mercy upon men. All men stand absolutely guilty and absolutely unable to effect any reconciliation with God. Salvation comes about, only from man's identification with the righteous life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death and the resurrection of our Savior. This truth applies equally to the saved of all ages, of those of the Old as well as the New Testament. Israel stood quite literally under the blood, but the effectiveness of that blood did not lie in the blood of those bulls, those goats, and those lambs, but in the anticipation of the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Lamb who Revelation tells us was slain before the very foundation of the world. The Old Testament ceremonies are designed as object lessons to teach us higher spiritual truths. In the progressiveness of revelation, the nation Israel stood as babes, as infants, in their relationship to God. And just as we teach children, will use object lessons to teach them higher spiritual truths, so did the Lord in His early revelation of Himself to His people use very simple, concrete lessons to illustrate to them those truths which are going to be ultimately and finally fulfilled in our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Because of the understanding of the work of Christ that we have from the Old Testament, we can appreciate more the revelation of that work of Christ. As I study the Old Testament sacrifice, as I see the regulations and the stipulations that God demanded of His people in those sacrifices, I can appreciate all the more that cry of John the Baptist as he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That becomes all the more significant as we understand the Old Testament. And this evening we want to consider together several aspects of the sacrifices. And we want to rejoice in the spiritual realities that have been accomplished by our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Those of us who know Christ as our Savior, those who have made a profession of faith, as we consider anew and afresh the work of our Savior, our hearts cannot help but to rejoice. Our dedication and our love cannot help but grow as we once again reflect upon that great work that He has done for us. And if there are some here tonight who have not yet tasted and experienced that salvation that Christ has for you, may you pay careful attention and may the Holy Spirit of God convict you and convince you that the work of this Savior was done for you. As we consider this, I would have us note, first of all, in the 22nd chapter of the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 22, the selection of the animal, the choosing of that animal for sacrifice. A few verses, beginning with verse 17 of Leviticus 22. Most of our Old Testament references will be coming from this book of Leviticus. So you might want to keep your finger there or some marker in this book, and then we'll be looking at several references in the New Testament which portray the fulfillment of these truths in the person of our Savior. Verse 17, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all his vows, and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering. Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish, of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, and shall that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in the beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having wind or scurvy or scab, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord." The stipulation is made here and in other passages in connection with other sacrifices in the book of Leviticus, that that animal that is chosen to be offered must be absolutely perfect. It must be complete. It must be whole. It must be without absolutely any defect whatsoever. It must be a clean animal. It must be absolutely perfect as it regards its age and anything else that might distract from the value of that animal. And the symbolism here is very significant and I think very clear. For there is indeed a spiritual lesson that we can learn from the necessity of this sacrifice being absolutely perfect and pure in the eyes of God. It speaks of that ethical perfection of a personal being. We have here the substitute for the imperfect offerer of a perfect sacrifice. A perfect animal was necessary to accomplish that which otherwise would have been impossible to accomplish. And the principle here is very clear, that God will not accept anything. God has absolutely no pleasure in that which is sin. For a sacrifice to be accepted by God, it must be an absolutely perfect, pure, complete, and blameless sacrifice. And as the Old Testament Jew would bring these animals to the priests, this stipulation reminded him of his own imperfections, that he, as he stood in his relationship to God, was not able to please God. But there was the necessity of a substitute, one who was pure, one who was complete and spotless and blameless before God. And we have here a great picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll turn back over to the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9, we have this same imagery used by the writer of this epistle. In chapter 9 and verse 14, speaking in context of those Old Testament sacrifices, the writer says in verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from the dead works to serve the living God?" But you have that imagery of the Lord Jesus being that sacrifice, that lamb, which was offered to God without spot, without blemish. Turn over to the first epistle to Peter. A very familiar verse. Look at verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot," or without blemish, and without spot. It is only a sinless one that can be wounded for the transgressions of another. It is one who is absolutely perfect in himself that can take upon himself the iniquity of others. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was absolutely perfect. He was very man, a very man. But in his life as a man, he stood in absolute obedience to the law of God. You recall a few weeks ago, we considered together that fourth chapter of the book of Galatians, speaking of the sending of Christ by God. Perhaps would do us good once again to look at that passage. For we find here how Christ demonstrated his perfectness in the world. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." It is the law of God, that moral revelation that God has given for us in his word, that condemns us, that demonstrates our own imperfections. It demonstrates, as we compare our lives to those Ten Commandments, to that moral law that God has established, it reveals to us our own imperfections. It reveals our sins. It demonstrates that we are in need of a Savior. And God, in His providence, in His sovereignty, sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Christ was under that same law that condemns every one of us. He lived a life in absolute perfection. He lived a life in absolute obedience to that law that God had revealed. And in comparison to that law, Christ, instead of being proved to be guilty as we are, was proved absolutely to be the spotless Lamb of God. There was no blemish. There was no fault. There was no sin. For Christ was absolutely obedient to the working of the law. And because he was obedient, because he then was that perfect sacrifice, his sacrifice then became acceptable. And he was able to die that death of Calvary, not for his own sins, but for ours. Had Christ not rendered that perfect obedience to the law of God, his sacrifice would not have been accepted. Just as those Old Testament sacrifices, if that animal was characterized by some defect, by some blemish, would have been rejected as an offering, so would have Christ. But we thank God that he was absolutely sinless, absolutely perfect. There was no spot, there was no blemish. This was the Lamb of God that was going to take away the sin of the world. And the reason he could was because of his active obedience to the law. That lamb, without spot, without blemish. Christ is what we are not. And because of that, his sacrifice was rendered acceptable, and salvation was accomplished by his work. In the selection of the sacrifice, that sacrifice had to be pure and spotless. We find that fulfillment exactly, explicitly, in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we notice the laying on of hands in Leviticus chapter 16. This chapter which deals in context with the Day of Atonement. We find this stage of the sacrifice, the laying on of hands. Verse 21 of chapter 16. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. This was a necessary part of the ceremony of every animal sacrifice, the laying on, or literally the leaning on, of those hands. And this act of laying on of hands was symbolical of a transfer of something from one party to another. The image is used frequently in the Old Testament for various things. The patriarchs, when they passed on their blessings to their generation, to their sons, would do that by laying on of hands. When there was to be an anointing for power or for service, there was a laying on of hands. The symbolism here is all the same, that in that laying on of hands, there was a transfer of something from one party to another. And we have here in the symbolism involved in this sacrifice, told to us explicitly here in this 21st verse of Leviticus 16, exactly what that transfer was. That animal whom we have already determined was sinless, was spotless, without blemish, was now having placed upon it the iniquities, the transgressions, and the sins of the people. It symbolizes here that vicarious sacrifice, that substitutionary sacrifice of this animal. The animal is not here regarded as a double of that individual. It's not standing for the individual himself, but it's standing there as a second person. That which is perfect, that which is completely innocent, having transferred to it the sin and the liability to punishment, the guilt of another. And because of that transfer, because that animal now bore in its body symbolically the sins and the transgressions, the iniquity of the people, that animal became liable to the punishment, became liable to the death that was deserved by the one making the sacrifice. In the Day of Atonement, there were two goats, two animals involved. And you have the same symbolism. The second goat that we read about here was to be sent out into the wilderness, symbolizing that removal of sin, which is going to be accomplished by this sacrifice. But in reality, we need to regard both of these animals as part of that same sacrifice, the one being killed, the other being sent away, symbolically demonstrating the removal of our sins. But the offerer, as he made this transfer, became free from the liability to punishment. And that one who offered that sacrifice was sure, and he was conscious of the fact that that animal, as it was now being slain, was getting what he deserved. And he realized that that animal was being sacrificed as a substitution. And again, we find this same thing true of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he was that lamb without spot, that lamb without blemish, that one who was completely innocent. But we find in the New Testament that Christ became in our behalf that which he was not. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As the perfect sacrifice, Christ was what we are not. But as our substitutionary atonement, he became for us what he was not. in his character. That one who was absolutely pure, that one who was the Son of God, that one who from all eternity was holy, who was righteous, who was just. Now because of the Father's love for us, took upon himself our sin. That one who knew no sin became sin. And he bore that sin in his body upon the tree. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. He bore our sins, having the parallel here to that great 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, as the prophet there portrays in grand form the suffering of that Savior. And he speaks of the Lord laying upon that one the iniquity of us all. He suffered for our transgressions. He carried upon himself our griefs, our sorrows. That one who himself was pure, who was sinless, became the sacrifice, became that one who was liable to our punishment, the one who was liable to our death, as our substitute in his atonement. Christ took upon himself our sins. And as that Old Testament individual would bring that sacrifice, he became conscious that that animal was bearing his sins. And we need this evening, as we consider together the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize that it was our sins that placed him on that tree. That it was our sins that he took upon himself. It was our death that he died. It was our guilt that he bore. He was our substitute. He took that which we deserve. But that was not all. For after the sins were transferred to that animal, the animal was slain. Leviticus chapter 1. Verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They were to kill the sacrifice. The slaying of this animal gives the altar its very name. For the altar was that place of slaughter, that place of slaying. And the slaying here signifies to us that death is the penalty of sin. And we have here in that this animal is slain, the picture that this penalty of sin is vicariously being given, being inflicted upon another. Romans tells us in the 6th chapter that the wages of sin is death. And here the sacrifice died, receiving the full wages of the sin of that one who offered it for a sacrifice. And so it is that Christ on Calvary's tree was slain. He died, suffering the wages of sin, not for himself, but for us, those for whom he died. Every sinner is liable to that punishment. But Christ took upon himself that liability and died in our behalf. And it's very significant that we notice the importance and the significance of the blood in that slave. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, a very familiar verse. Perhaps the most well-known verse of the entire book of Leviticus. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The Scripture makes it absolutely clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood of the sacrifice was absolutely essential for that sacrifice. The death and the shedding of the blood was the most significant, the most vital item, aspect of this sacrifice. And the New Testament makes much of the blood of Christ. Book after book, reference after reference, declares to us the importance of that shed blood of the Lord Jesus for our salvation. Just a few references. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Just as it was necessary for that Old Testament sacrifice to have the bloodshed, so through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be justified. We can now, through that blood, be considered what we are not. Just as Christ took upon Himself our sin, He became for us what we are not. By that death, by His merits, we can become what we are not. We can be justified. We can have imputed to us the very righteousness of Christ Himself. But that is accomplished by the blood. Over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, again the emphasis being placed upon the blood in our redemption. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Over to verse 20 of this same chapter. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. But we have the reconciliation, this peace. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But it has been accomplished by the blood of the Lord Jesus. What an emphasis is placed upon that blood, as it symbolizes death, as it speaks to us of that substitutionary death, as it speaks to us of that death involving suffering. For the blood which is here passed through that crisis of death is the blood that is able to cleanse us and to redeem us from our sins. After the blood was shed, that blood was spread upon the altar. Back in that first chapter of Leviticus, in verse 11, we find the use that was made of the blood. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar. The blood of that animal was smeared, was spread on the very altar. Symbolizing that that blood was now being brought into very contact with God. That this blood was serving as a ransom price paid to God. And all the time, again, anticipating that work of Christ, whose sacrifice was pleasing to God, whose sacrifice was well acceptable to God, and who, because of His sacrifice, was able to present us before His Father. Colossians chapter 1, verses 22, 21 and 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Christ's sacrifice was acceptable to God. And those for whom He died, He's able to present unto the Father. For the effect of that atonement, the effect of that death of Christ, was the atonement, was the covering, was the propitiation, as that divine anger that divine wrath against our sin has been removed. As our hearts are smeared, are cleansed by the blood of the sacrifice of Christ, the wrath of God against our sin has been removed. 1 John in the second chapter, verse 2, speaks of that propitiation of our Savior. That He was the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation is that which removes wrath, that which removes anger, that placates the wrath of God against a sinful man. And when we have experienced the cleansing of that blood of Christ, we who were once at enmity with God are now restored in that fellowship. For the death of Christ, His shed blood, has satisfied God's wrath and God's displeasure against sin. But after the sacrifice was made, after the blood was shed, after the blood was applied, then certain parts of that sacrifice were burned upon the altar. Again, in Leviticus chapter 1. Certain parts of that animal were burned upon the altar. After the expiation was accomplished, after the penal transaction had ended, we have this step, verse 12 of chapter 1. And he shall cut it into pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. And he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made of fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The burning of the sacrifice. This was not a further punishment. Expiation had been accomplished. The legal transaction was done when the blood was shed and the blood was applied. But we have here not a burning for expiation, but we have here a burning of consecration, a burning of acceptance. The verb which is translated here to burn speaks of a process whereby something is changed from one substance into another. It speaks of a refining of one substance into another. There's another word for burn that occurs also in connection with the sacrifice. For there were certain parts of the sacrifice that were to be taken outside the camp, and they're burned, they're destroyed. And that burning speaks of the destruction of those parts of the animal that still were tainted and still associated with the sin of the people. But that's not what's happening. We have here a transformation, a refining of that which became the sacrifice for sin, now being accepted by God. God does not have any pleasure in justice. He says that He has no desire in the death of the wicked. Oh, justice comes. The wicked die. His judgment upon sin is sure. But nowhere does the Scripture say God has pleasure in His punishment, in His justice of those who are without Christ. But here He has pleasure. For this offering was a sweet savor unto Himself. It gave Him pleasure. Notice there in verse 9 also it speaks of that which was a sweet savor, that which was pleasing, that which was acceptable unto the Lord. It speaks of that accepted sacrifice. It speaks of that consecration, if you will, whereby God has accepted that which has been offered. And again, we have a very striking parallel in the New Testament book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Speaking of that acceptance, that joy, if you will, that God experienced as this sacrifice was made. And the Lord had joy in that. The Lord rejoiced in that because of what was accomplished in that day. The prophet Isaiah tells us in that 53rd chapter that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to smite his son. And the reason for that pleasure was the effect, was the accomplishment, was the design of that affliction. And that he was able now to present a people redeemed, a people made just, a people made righteous by the cleansing power of his blood. The offering of Christ was acceptable to God. And again, what great confidence we have as sinners in the acceptability of that sacrifice. Had that sacrifice of Christ not been accepted, there would be absolutely no means, there would be absolutely no way that we as an unregenerate and a wicked people could ever expect to be pleasing to God. We can never have eternal life because of our inability to render complete, absolute obedience to the law of God. But thank God, the sacrifice of Christ was accepted. And that sacrifice then is effectual to the salvation of all those who will call upon His name for salvation. Salvation can be yours if you simply accept the sacrifice that has been done, that has been made in your behalf. But there's a final stage that we find in the 7th chapter of Leviticus. That sacrificial meal, Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 15. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. After the expiation was made, after the atonement was accomplished, after the sacrifice was accepted, there was then the opportunity to partake in the sacrificial meal. And when we understand that Oriental custom of the meal, this is extremely significant. For you would eat only with those with whom you had a relationship. You would not eat with your enemies. You would not eat with those with whom there was some hostility. Prior to the atonement, prior to that removal of sin, there cannot be this fellowship with God. For we are at enmity with God. We stand as His enemies. There's no fellowship. There's no communion. But once that sacrifice has been applied, once the blood has done its work, the fellowship is restored. And there's a peace of forgiveness. There's a peace of all around soundness, of prosperity, a peace experiencing the blessings of God that comes only when that hostility, only when that enmity has been removed. And the only way that it can be removed is by the blood. For Christ has made for us the reconciliation. He has made it possible for us to experience peace with our God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the ministry, or the word, of reconciliation. We have been reconciled. The peace has been restored. There, where there was no peace, there is now peace. Where there was no communion, there is now communion. Where there was no fellowship, there is now fellowship. Because of the application of the blood and the sacrifice of our Savior. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we find the expression of this communion, of this fellowship. Verse 16 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices, here is the reference to this Leviticus parallel, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Are they not receiving the benefits of that altar? Are they not experiencing that peace with God? And the parallel is wonderful. For those who have partaken of the sacrifice of Christ, those who have been mystically united into that death of Christ, receive the benefits, receive all the blessings that God would have for us. Those are spelled out for us in the second chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, he's our reconciliation. He's our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. We have peace. We have the fellowship. And just as that Old Testament saint was able to partake of the benefits of that sacrifice by joining with God in eating that meal, as it were, so can we, by uniting with Christ, be restored to fellowship, be restored to communion. We can enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding.